I'll be gone for the next month and won't be able to see you, so it's good to see you today. Well, I know I forgot the cookies again, but I promise in 4 weeks I'll bring some more. Since that place closed down, I keep forgetting about it. Since I think we probably run out of our supply, haven't we? Okay. Yeah, next week I have to be in Shreveport, and then a week after that in Minneapolis, and then a week after that I've committed to go to Little Rock for a combined get-together up there, so it'll be towards the end of August, but it'll be almost the first part of September, and that's usually the time you think of cooler weather, thankfully. So we can look forward to that. I want to start by doing something a little different today. We're going to use some technology and pictures. That's just not me normally. If it doesn't run on gasoline, I don't deal with it. But we're going to have a little picture. If Jeff would like to, or Jeff, if Wes would like to put that up, I would appreciate it and turn it on. And this is a question I have for you. It's a rhetorical question. Does that picture bother you? Is there anything wrong with it? That came out about 10 days ago, I believe, and when I saw the picture and read the article, appreciate for putting that up. I really got upset about it. It really bothered me because of the response to so many people in the media and the politicians. They were infuriated by it. They thought it was horrible because it's a picture of the president, and the vice president is there as well, and a number of evangelical pastors are there asking God's blessing upon them with the laying on of hands. And apparently the media had no idea, for the most part, what was going on. They were really upset about it. They were offended by it. They ridiculed the occasion. And when I read the article and got finished with it, I really got bothered by it. It just set me off because I thought, you know, I don't really mind who's president, what political party they are, whether I voted for them or not. Doesn't matter which person is in office, but if somebody asked the God of heaven to bless them in their leadership, what is wrong with that? Where have we come to as a nation to reach that point in life? I think it's a wonderful picture. I was really kind of surprised that it even took place. One of the questions I had was, and I haven't look this up, I'm not going to do that, but when was the last time that this occurred where the president and vice president were in the Oval Office and had a laying on of hands asking God to bless them and watch over them as leaders? I don't know. I have no idea. But I wondered about it. I think it's been probably quite some time. You know, just after the 4th of July, we think about, during this time period, a lot our freedoms, our blessings, the abundance we have, the status that we have as a nation in the world, and the responsibility we have as far as leadership and keeping things in check throughout the world so that things don't get out of hand. We remember our founding fathers, the Constitution, the independence that we have, which allows us to meet here and to worship freely, to worship the God of heaven. A lot of times this time of year, you specifically hear America the Beautiful and God Bless America. But after that, it's kind of like we don't want God as a part of our life. Today's thought seems to be God is not that special. He's up there, but he's unresponsive, he's uncaring, he doesn't interact with us, he doesn't do anything to solve some of the problems. So God is up there, that's just where he is. We don't want you to involve us with your laws. We ban prayer, we ban the Ten Commandments, and basically have this attitude of telling God, just keep out of our lives. You know, we just think of you every so often because we're doing just fine in spite of all of our problems. I get really concerned about some of these things because, you know, one, you and I have to live in this world. We have to live in this country wherever we are headed, because I question sometimes where we are headed, even though I think many of us know what the Bible points out as to where we are probably going. Our grandkids are living in this country, as well as our children, and they're going to face some serious problems as we go down the road. So, yeah, I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about the changing principles we have as a country. I'm surprised sometimes with the change in our culture that we're having. That is definitely different. And when you talk to people that are my parents' age, I'm talking your early to mid-80s, people of that age group are really shocked at what is taking place and what is happening. You know, I grew up in the 60s. That was a very turbulent time. It was upside down. I remember my dad and mother and aunts and uncles complaining about us kids and what we were doing with the rock and roll and long hair and the outfits that we wore and the things we were doing, whatever. It was a very turbulent, upheaving time in life. And I think what we're seeing today, what is happening, is far worse than that. I wonder sometimes how that we can forget so much of what our country was like and what took place so many years ago when it was founded. And so I want to talk about government today. I want to talk a little bit about politics. And it's not the direction you think we're going to go. Completely different. But I want to talk about four things. Why we have government. What God does in history. What God expects of us as time goes on. And what God is going to do. And it does involve government. It does involve the political scene. It does involve you and me. It does involve nations. I was trying to think of a scripture to start with that would describe the situation that we are in as a world and why we are where we are, why we have governments. If you were to try to think of one scripture in the entire Bible that would define this and bring this to light, what would it be? It didn't take me very long because it's a scripture that I really like and cling to because it does explain it to me. It's found over in the book of Romans, first chapter. And this pretty well sums up everything. Verse 28 in Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That pretty well sums it up. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's where it all started. A lot of things started with Adam and Eve, and it would have been no different if you and me would have been there. It would have been the same problem, the same scenario. And working in the landscape business, I get a little frustrated and reminded of Adam and Eve every day because in the end of chapter 3, it talks about thorns and thistles growing up. That was part of their punishment. Well, that's why you can't run around in East Texas barefooted because of the sand burrs. But it reminds me of Adam and Eve because the whole environment, the whole world changed because of what Adam and Eve did. And that's why we have human government. Because Adam and Eve rejected God. And God expelled them from the Garden of Eden. They were on their own. Now sure, it was still God's creation. It's still God's earth that He created. We are still His people that He created, all of mankind. But man's rule was going to start and take place at this point. And how'd that turn out? Not very well, did it? And it just continually gets worse. One of the reasons we have government is because there has to be order within the world, within society. God didn't just kick man out of the Garden of Eden and say, you're on your own, figure it out. God had a plan in mind, as you well know, and as we're going to look at a little bit of that as we go along. God began to do some things and allow things to take on a certain role with man deciding for himself how he was going to do it. But that's part of the problem with why we live in a world where people have been given a reprobate mind, a mind that does not stand the test of time, a mind that is not fitting with the things that need to be done. You know, over in Proverbs it says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end are ever the ways of death. That's a very factual scripture. We think so many times we know what is right, what is best, what is going to work, only to find out later on that it doesn't. You know, when man was expelled from the Garden of Eden, and things begin to take place. One of the things that happened was there were problems. And as you well know, before the flood, that one aspect of that scripture in Genesis 6 that says, the thoughts of their heart were only continually evil. You know, in such a short period of time, God had to destroy the entirety of mankind except for Noah and his family because of evil in the world. I have a hard time understanding how bad that could have been, how much worse it could have been than what we're going through now. Now, granted, we live in a country with freedom and abundance and a fairly safe and peaceful society. But compared to some of the third world countries and some of the places throughout the world where there is constantly war and problems, how much worse could this world have been that God would have had to have destroyed it by a flood? But he did. It's a fact. It took place. And then you had after the flood, because you had the same thing before the flood, man trying to rule himself, trying to control things with his own way of doing things. After the flood, you had the one named figure in the book of Genesis that comes to light where things begin to change, the man Nimrod, who founded the city of Babylon and Nineveh and Assyria. And you know the history of some of that and how that took place. But one of the things we're going to see what God has done in history is God had a plan in mind, and there are things that begin to take place and begin to happen so that we have governments, even though they're bad in many cases and they don't fulfill the need and the problems that need to be corrected. It was to have an order within society so that there would at least be a certain direction man was going. And when you look at even the people Israel, God's chosen people that he singled out, not because they were special, as you know, they were just people, but God singled them out because of his call to Abraham, and even his own chosen people rejected God and wanted to go their own way because they felt they had a better way of doing things, a better answer to things. But what happened even when Israel failed was because of their own choosing and their own doing. And in spite of everything that they had been given, in spite of everything that they had had and had witnessed down through the ages, their own way of going a certain direction apart from God, part of the time, created huge problems for them as a nation and as a society. And their leadership failed at doing what they were supposed to do. And what we have left in government, what we have left in, and I'm not just talking about government here, but government in the world, you have societies that are basically in check, societies that have their own way of doing things, but it is totally apart from what God had in mind. But God allows certain things to take place and certain things to happen in time and down through history. When you look at history, I want to look at something that God did with some of these nations and some of these prophecies. And one of the things that people, I think, fail to understand is how important fulfilled prophecy is when you begin to look at what is taking place on this earth. Because that is one of the proofs that God does exist. You know, when you talk about dealing with somebody who doesn't believe in God, sitting down and debating them or discussing it with them and trying to prove to them God exists, good luck, because it's not going to work. As you well know, you can't prove to anybody that God exists. Oh, you can give them some facts, you can give them some scriptures, you can point out some things, but for the most part, it's not going to work. And the reason I say that, if Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and had a very difficult time even getting people to understand who he was, then how much more success are we going to have as people in dealing with that? Now, granted, it does take God calling someone and God's Spirit opening a person's mind to help some of those folds within there open up and begin to realize who he is. But Jesus had his hands full, and with all he did, with miracles, with wonders, and with the resurrection, still didn't believe him. Just a handful of people. So, yeah, we do have a big problem. We do have a serious problem in trying to be a light to the world, trying to tell people about what is going on, what is taking place. Because when you see a picture with hands on top of two leaders in this world asking God to give them guidance and a lot of people getting upset about it, it bothers me. Probably bothers you as well. Because I want to live in a country that is as near perfect as possible. And the only way you can have that is embracing and having God's law and having God behind you as a nation and as a people. Because we are headed in some very, very difficult times. Over in Genesis chapter 12, the second point is that what does God do in history? What has he done? When you look at what took place in Genesis chapter 12, that is a focal point of so much of what God is even still doing today and still being fulfilled today. When he called Abraham out of his country from his kindred, from his father's house, to a land that he was going to show him. He said, I will make of you, in Genesis 12, verse 2, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'm sure Abraham didn't understand the depth of that comment from God right there. But we still see all the families of the earth being blessed because of that call of Abraham, because of Jesus Christ coming down through the seed of Abraham and what that means to the world. So many people don't understand that, don't know that, don't embrace Jesus Christ. And yet it's because of him that we have the opportunity to have salvation and to have what's going to take place in the future at some point, at some time, to change all of what is happening and what has been a real problem for the world for about 6,000 years. We've had almost 6,000 years of the rule of man with governments down through history, large governments, powerful governments, world-ruling kingdoms. How did those turn out? With major problems. Major destruction, major death. People going about things their own way, which they thought would be the best. You know, faith is something that we look at and we know is a part of our lives and is a part of the Christian life. You know, Abraham being told to go and get up and leave back then was totally different than it is now. We probably wouldn't, if God told us to get up and go somewhere, it'd be a little different for us with transportation and conveniences and things that we have. Families are broken up and split all over the place because of where they live. Children live across the country, and as parents and grandparents, you have to go back and forth to try to find out and meet with each other and just spend time together. So traveling and going places is not that big a deal to us. We're used to it. But back then, poor Abraham, when God told him to do what he did, the faith that it took, it was a lot of faith. It was a lot of belief to believe what he did and what he was asked to do. And so, yeah, he was the father of the faithful, but it's an example for us to really remember as to what it must have been like. And we can only understand a small part of that. And God start with changing things in this world and beginning his plan and his program of what he was doing, first with Noah coming through the flood and then through the call of Abraham. It was such a small start in the world that was still apart from God, that still had their own way of doing things, that still felt that man knew what was best. Yet Abraham was willing to do that. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want to spend a few minutes here, a very pivotal chapter in the Old Testament, but a very good chapter that explains even still why we have what we have. When God's chosen people, after all he had done for them, and that's another process that is, and a subject that is hard to comprehend, is how the people of Israel could have come out of Egypt after all they'd been through and all they had witnessed and all they experienced and all that God had done for them, to come down to the promised land and reject God as their king, as their leader, and wanted a human king in 1 Samuel 8. I still have a hard time understanding that. I don't know, maybe it's because we have God's Spirit and God has opened our mind to help us understand so many things. And we understand Scripture, we know how people are, but you wonder sometimes how people can turn their back so quickly upon a being who was willing and able in so many different cases to perform miracles that they knew had taken place, and they knew where they had come from. And yet, doesn't matter what government there is, we're going to have the same problems because we're people with the same emotions, the same feelings, the same drives, the same desires, the same control, whatever. And we'll get to that a little bit later. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he had made his sons judges over Israel. Now that tells you something right there, that there's probably going to be a problem, because children sometimes don't be exactly like their parents, and they have their own way of doing things. Verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, took bribes, and perverted judgment. What does that sound like? Sounds like government today, doesn't it? Let's see. Let me read that again. Did not follow his ways, turned aside after lucre or money. They took bribes and perverted judgment. So, yeah, there's part of our problem. We have government, but we have the same problem that they've had for generations, for thousands of years. It hasn't changed, has it? It's unfortunate. It truly is unfortunate to look at this and to see that that's not the way things need to be going. Things need to be different. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, because Samuel was upset because the people were wanting a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And you think they would have had the common sense, the wisdom to see that this just was not going to work because the same thing existed within the other nations. The Lord in verse 7 said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And I feel that's kind of where we are today. We don't want God reigning over us. And better yet, we don't even want God as a part of our life in most cases, except when we need Him. When we have a tremendous disaster, we call on God to help us and to be with us and to deal with us. But after a few weeks, well, we're okay. We don't need you anymore, God. That's a sorry state to be in. It's a sad state of mind. He said in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. They went right back to where they had been taken from. He says, protest solemnly unto them and tell them what the king is going to do. And you know these next several verses. We have the same thing today, don't we? The king shall reign over you. He's going to appoint captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will take your daughters to work in his kitchens and be his cooks. He'll take your fields. He'll take a tenth of your seed. Now, that's not too bad. I wish they'd only take a tenth of our seed today. That'd be a whole lot better than 25 or 35% of taxes and things. But, yeah, that was a little bit better back then. Anyway, he will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men. He will take a tenth of your sheep. You will cry out today because of the king which you have chosen you. Yeah, we cry out today too because of people that we put in office. But I tell you up front, it's not going to make any difference. It doesn't matter who's in there. These same things are going to exist and are going to take place. And we as human beings have to live with this until a change takes place. And that change involves something a lot different than just men and people being put in office. But this is what keeps order, a certain amount of order in society and a certain amount of control in society, and keeps us literally from killing ourselves completely, at least up until the future. One of the things that we should do as parents, and this is a real struggle, it's a real responsibility, our job is to make sure that each generation should get better and better as it goes through time. And that's tough. You know, your children are not exactly like you are. And that's good. I'm glad my kids are not like me in some ways. And their children are not going to be just like them, but the one goal that you have in mind for your children and grandchildren is that you hope that you have a chance to work with them, to mold them and help them to become better, and you would help and hope that they would learn to help themselves and overcome the problems that they've seen in life as they've grown up, so that with each succeeding generation, there can be a maturity and a betterment in changing some of the problems and correcting some of those problems. You know, for instance, if you're a parent and you're lazy, you like partying all the time and not taking things seriously, if the next generation is like that and the next generation is like that, it just is a disaster. It really is. But on the other hand, if you're able to instill within children a sense of morality, a sense of law-abiding, a sense of being honest and having integrity and having self-worth and confidence in knowing what they are as a person, you know, being created in the image of God, not just in God's image as a person with hands and eyes and ears and a mouth or whatever, but in the image of God as the potential of being like God in the way that we live our lives, and having the goal of trying to be like God as that perfect example of Jesus Christ. As each generation passes, society should get better. But I don't see that happening today. I really don't. I see some changes, and I think there are some positive things, but if we're not careful, you know, what's it going to bring in 20 years or 40 years from now? I don't know. I wonder sometimes. Each generation should get better. When you look at the story of Saul, and I'm not going to turn to any more scriptures, next two or three chapters you can read on your own. Who was it that chose Saul? Was it the people? No, God chose Saul. Saul had an anointing with the laying on of hands, and the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, chapter 10 and verse 10. When they came there to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. This man had the Spirit of God with him as God's representative to be king of Israel. How did that turn out? Did God make a poor choice? No. God chose the one he felt would be best for the office at the time. What failed in Israel was Saul himself. There is a way which seems right unto men, but at the end there are other ways of death. People make choices, and we live by those choices. We live by the fruit of those choices that we make, and sometimes they're not good. And when somebody has the opportunity, or better yet, the freedom to do things a certain way, we have to accept the results of that. You see, we not only have the freedom to make choices and do what is good, but we also have the freedom to make choices and do what is wrong. And that is where the problem lies, is with us as people. You know, poor Saul, I feel sorry for him that he came to this point in time, and this lesson in history is there for us to remember and to keep in mind that it was his own personal choices to do the things that he did that cost him his seat as king of Israel. And God was eventually very displeased with him. Of course, you could look at David. David had his problems. David was a little bit different in his repentance, though. Solomon, a man of great wisdom. How can you have all that wisdom and do some of the things that he did? But he did. And that's why it takes you and me every single day and every hour of every day to keep ourselves in check so that we don't wind up having the same problems. And it's a struggle. It is a lifelong struggle. It truly is. And God doesn't force us, does he? He may get our attention every now and then with things. Hopefully it's not too painful, but God can get your attention. And he can kind of help you on the same path. It says, you know, in the New Testament, what is it? 1 Timothy 1:7, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If he started something in you, he's not just going to let you falter. He's going to keep after you. But you have that choice of things that you can do. You know, when I look at Psalm 119, let's move on before I run out of time here. You know, I'm not giving the sermon I wanted to give because I've got to speak in Shreveport next week, and I don't want to do the same sermon and have them watch this one too. So I had to come up with another sermon for today, and I'm going to give another in Shreveport next week. I don't want to bore the people twice with the same sermon, because with I think I saw Vance here today, so he's not in Shreveport today. That means they may be watching online. So I try to be considerate to people. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, down through history, God has shown how important his word is and how it is a light and lights our way and shows us what we need to be doing and how we need to be doing it. You think we could look back a little bit and remember some of the things that have taken place in our past with the leadership in this country from our forefathers and even some of the past presidents that we've had. I brought a book. I was going to read some quotes, America's God and Country, which I've read out of it before. It's an excellent book. You want quotes of what our founding fathers and even people here recently, I think it was printed in 1992 or 93, so it doesn't go any further than that, but it's got quotes from people. It's amazing about how many times the leadership in the past of our country has called upon God to intervene and to be a part of our lives, a National Day of Fasting and Prayer, the Day of Thanksgiving that Lincoln instituted, things that Reagan said, even Johnson, President Johnson, of all people, had in here this, when he was inaugurated in 1965, I believe it was, right after a little over a year after the assassination of John Kennedy, had a quote, and he said the one thing he would call upon would be for the wisdom of a man in the Bible, Solomon, that God would give him the strength to lead this nation. I would not have thought that from President Johnson, but I thought that was really, you know, wonderful that people would go back. You know, you would almost like to see, before a person takes office, remember in the Star Trek, I think it was The Wrath of Khan, where Spock was contaminated with radiation and was going to die, and he grabbed Dr. McCoy with his hands and he said, remember, to remember these, I think it was The Wrath of Khan. Anyway, it would be good if you could have the laying on of hands of whoever's going to be president and have them remember some of the quotes and where we came from as a nation with how we felt about God's Word and the founding of the Constitution based upon God's law and what it stands for and what it means. There'll be a lot of people upset with comments like that. I really don't care. But our nation was founded with principles on morality and law and judgment and justice and kindness and dealing with situations as a people, with people having rights as a God-given created being. And I think that's what is needed. But I don't have time to read any of those. I just thought I'd mention that. It's something that the people of our country need to remember. And it's good for all of us to read and be familiar with because of where we have come from as people. The third aspect that I'd like to deal with is what God expects from us with what we have to do. You know, the one person, the one prophet that probably was the only prophet to ever live his entire life in captivity was Daniel. And Daniel was one who was very, very young, taken into captivity and had to live his life in captivity in Babylon. Of all places, you know, can you imagine living in a pagan nation like Babylon was? A world power. But wow, did they have their problems. You know, it says over in Proverbs chapter 1, this is what is needed more than anything, I think, in our society, with whether it's leadership or just people in general, and something that Daniel had. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What a true statement that is. You know, we live in a time where wisdom is not something that people have, and we get that, first of all, by embracing God and understanding what He is and what He has done for us. And I got a good story for you to show you how much our society has a lack of wisdom. It's another employee story. July the 3rd, we worked. I hired this individual. He was about 21, from Express Personnel. He was a good worker, but I hired him full-time July 3rd. We worked on Monday, because July 4th is a holiday. It's a day we took off, and then we have to cram 5 days into four, so we work 10-hour days. So he worked 10 hours on Monday. He was really glad to be hired. He was making $11 an hour. He was off on Tuesday, and he should have worked on Wednesday. He would have been paid $88 for a day off on Tuesday. And if he would have worked on Wednesday, he would have worked 10 hours at $11 an hour. He would have made $110. So he would have made $198 in 2 days for working 10 hours. Okay? Well, he worked at a fireworks stand on Tuesday, the July 4th, for 17 hours for $80 cash. No taxes, nothing. Well, he calls in Tuesday morning. He's really sick, doesn't feel well. He's tired. He can't make it to work. And so I told my operations manager to tell him what he gave away. Well, he came in Thursday morning in tears, literally tears. He thought he was going to be fired. And I told him, I said, "You're sorry. That's enough. No problem. Don't let it happen again." But I said, "Did you ever think what you gave up?" He just shook his head. He couldn't believe it. He said, "No, I never even thought that far ahead. I didn't know I needed extra cash." And I said, "You gave up $198 so you could make 80. And you work 17 hours as opposed to 10. He said, "Yeah, that was," he said, "I don't know. That's just stupid." This happens all the time. You wonder where people's thought processes are, where their wisdom is. We live in a society that is void of wisdom. And a lot of it, I think, would help if people would embrace some of the things in the book of Proverbs. You know, you could learn a lot from going through this book of Proverbs and kind of use it as a back door to get people interested in God and interested in God's way, because virtually all the Ten Commandments are contained in the book of Proverbs in some way or another. And it would certainly help people. But I feel sorry for people like this. I really do. The poor guy worked 17 hours for what he got, and he could have worked 10, and just unfortunate. It's just unfortunate. You know, back in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, God told us, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live." So many people are not choosing life. They're choosing the bad road, the tough road, the road that is full of never-ending problems, the road that is full of things that doesn't allow people to get ahead in life. Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's look at what God said about the people of Israel in history, briefly. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 6. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. O house of Israel, at what instant shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." You know, the people of Israel were headed in the wrong direction, and God said what was going to happen to them if they didn't change. And they still wouldn't listen. And you think, as close as they were as coming out of Egypt and knowing what had taken place in their history, they would have paid more attention to it. He tells in verse 11, he tells Jeremiah, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." What an attitude of that society back then. Because they were going to reap what they had sown. You know, the whole responsibility of a prophet's message was to preach to people who didn't want to listen to them and tell them they needed to change their ways. I've said before, I don't know who would want to be a prophet, because it was not a pleasant experience. You know, God gave you things that you had to speak, to tell people that didn't want to hear. In a lot of cases, they were beaten and thrown in prison and had to suffer because of it. You know, we go through the same thing in trying to tell people what we know and understand as far as God's Word and how important it is to us, how it's changed our lives. People don't want to hear that for the most part. We will do everyone whatever the imagination is of their heart. And we encounter the same thing today. He says in verse 15, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths." Maybe we should consider our ancient paths from the past. "To walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not in the face in the day of their calamity. The one thing about God is that God is merciful. God, he says over here, if that nation, those people repent, he will not do what he said he was going to do. But God is also a God of judgment, and God is going to judge. We have to keep that in mind. The last point, the last thought, however you look at it, is what is God going to do? Well, it's very simple what God is going to do. If you would, turn over to the book of Daniel. I was doing some reading this week. I heard something about a week ago. Actually, it was about the same time that picture came out. And I don't remember exactly what day it was. But it was a proclamation that Stephen Hawking had made. Stephen Hawking is probably one of the most genius minds of our age, from what I've been able to understand. And he made this comment that within about 100 years, if we don't move to another planet, we're not going to survive as mankind. Now, granted, this man has an IQ of what I found out is of 160. Very smart individual. You can read about him. He's a very wonderful individual of what is he has done and been able to understand. His goal in life, his quest in life, is to understand the working of the universe, to figure it all out. But I've got news for him. He's wrong in his proclamation that we need to move to another planet. And he's wrong in trying to understand the universe without God in his life, because he's an atheist. Think what he could do if God was on his side and giving him the spirit to understand the universe with his mentality and his IQ. No telling what he could learn and understand and know. But seriously, moving to another planet, an inhospitable environment, where you'd have to live in a suit all day or live underground in a confined location or whatever, if we could even do that, it's not going to work. And even if we could do that, I'll tell you why it won't work, because there are going to be people in charge and have a government. And it's not going to work. That's what we've been reading about. It is not going to take place. It is not going to be successful. Because no human government has been successful and has really worked. There's going to be too much looking for filthy money, taking bribes, and doing things like Samuel's sons did. Because that is what human beings are. It's just not going to work. It's not going to take place. And I think most of us understand, the one thing we understand and do know for a fact, that this world is going to change. It is going to get better. It is going to have the problem solved, but not by going to another planet and having the same form of human beings in charge. Daniel chapter 2. One of the things people need to realize is fulfilled prophecy. Daniel explained the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. The world ruling kingdoms are going to take place, and we're going to be coming down through history that have happened and have taken place. The kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, which history proves and mentions that this is who they were. And then the rest of the kingdom going down to the end of time. But one of the things he says at the end of verse 44, at the end of chapter 2, he says that in the days of these kings, after all these prophecies have been fulfilled and these kingdoms and their governments have taken place, in the end of these days shall the King of Heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And some of the greatest minds of our day today need to understand that is going to happen. That's a fact. That is going to occur. And yes, I know we can't prove that to people, and it takes faith to believe that. But as I've said before, you know, there'll come a time when people can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and explain their situation to them. But it is going to happen. And he says in verse 45, "For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the great God has made known to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. That's pretty specific, isn't it? That's what God will do, and that's what a lot of people don't understand. Over in chapter 4, a couple verses over here, the one chapter that was written by a pagan. You know, over the years, we've had the thoughts, and I've heard this many times, that, you know, God only deals with His people. God only deals with certain ones. Wrong again. God can deal through whomever and whoever He wants to. And He doesn't need to get our permission to do it. King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, wrote chapter 4 in the book of Daniel and handed it down because it made an impression upon him, and it was to the world as a people who have rejected God and rejected His way. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. How great are the signs and how mighty are His wonders, verse 3. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And he had this unbelievable dream. I don't think he understood what was going to happen at the time, but can you imagine living like an animal for 7 years? I mean, this was quite an impression upon him. And he had an ego, just like any other leader. He's in charge, he's in power, he's in control. It's all up to him. And he learned a very valuable lesson in the end of the chapter. After it was all over, after the end of 7 years, he was given his kingdom back. Verse 34, it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I think he would after being an animal for 7 years. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can say stay his hand or say unto him, what do you? And how many people in the face of the earth have asked the question, what in the world is God doing? Where is God? What is going on? You and I have that tremendous opportunity to understand what is taking place and what is happening and what we have to look forward to. In verse 37, he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What a tremendous understanding and knowledge that is for all of us. It is absolutely unbelievable. And when you look at some of the other things that God did, Isaiah chapter 45, I'm not going to turn there, King Cyrus, who was told he was going to be given the opportunity to come in and take down Babylon, the greatest nation that had ever been, which did take place. And when the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon, one of the prophecies in chapter 45 and 46 says that Babylon would never be inhabited again. Where is it today? Doesn't exist. So fulfilled prophecy is something to think about what God will do. Things that have taken place that God said would take place and happened when God said was going to happen. And that can give us a little peace of mind, can't it? Because we have an edge over some of these great minds of our times today in that we understand what is happening and what is taking place and what lies beyond. So what do we need to do? Oh yeah, we need to be respectful to the leadership and who's ever in charge of whatever government. You can read Romans 13 on that. I'm not going to take time to turn there. But Paul tells us that we need to respect the powers that be, that they are ordained of God, and that if God has put them in office, then they need to be looked at as being in charge. Because for the time being, that's what God is going to do. In conclusion, if you would, turn to the book of Revelation. The conclusion of the whole matter. And we can see and we can understand that moving to another planet is not the solution. Solving global warming is not the problem. Doesn't need to be solved. It's sin, it's rebellion, it's abandoning God and turning our backs on Him. And up until about 10 or 12 years ago, I really had a hard time understanding this particular verse we're going to conclude with. I didn't understand, I don't think I could see how this was going to take place and happen and how people would feel the way that they do. Maybe it's age, I don't know, maybe it's getting older or more mature or whatever, but I completely understand it now, and I believe in what it says. And I know that it's a sad state of affairs, but when it happens, I think I know why. And I think I can believe it. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell down upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are, which was, and are to come, because You have taken to You Your great power and have reigned." And here's the question. And the nations were angry. I always thought, especially growing up as a teenager and a young person, that people would be glad to see Christ return and set up His government. But when I see things like this on the picture of not wanting God in their lives, I can understand how the nations are going to be angry. "And Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should give reward to Your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." I can fully understand that now that I couldn't several years ago, because I think there is an attitude towards God and towards Christ and towards His Word that is getting stronger practically by the day, where people don't want God as a part of their lives and as a part of their thoughts. Not everybody. There are those out there that who do believe in Christ and who understand and know this is coming, and know that Jesus Christ is going to return. And while God may be silent, while God may be a little mysterious, and people are a little bit lost and concerned about where He is, He's very much alive on His throne in heaven. And what He said is going to happen through Nebuchadnezzar, the interpretation is sure. It is going to take place. So where are we headed? Well, we're headed in the wrong direction. And what we need to do is to think about repentance, which is what our responsibility is in the life that we live and the things that we say, that the people that ask us questions, we need to kind of point them in the right direction and tell them what needs to be done. God is a merciful God, and God will forgive anything. And God will help people who want to be helped and brought back up. But God is also a God of judgment, and we need to fear Him with what He is going to do to those that will not turn to Him. The best thing we could do and tell people is to repent, to call upon God and ask for His forgiveness and for His wisdom, because God is our only way of salvation.